All right. Well, we are going to continue our trek through the second part of the book of Acts today. We are in Acts chapter 9. We're spending 4 weeks on the story of the apostle Paul, the story from Saul to Paul. Mike started that last week with the first 9 verses of chapter 9, where he was blinded by the light on the road to Damascus, and we're going to pick that up. We're going to pick up today in Acts chapter 9, verse 10, and look how the gospel embraces enemies. Remember, we're talking about this continuing what Jesus started, and this is everything that the gospel does. God in His gospel, using it to transform the world and to establish the early church. So if you have your Bibles, we're going to begin in Acts 9 with verse 10, and we're going to go through verse 22. Hear the word of the Lord, Grace Life. Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias. The Lord said to him in a vision, "Ananias," and he said, "Here I am, Lord." And the Lord said to him, "Rise and go to the street called Straight, and to the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying. And he has seen a vision. He has seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he may regain his sight." But Ananias answered, "Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priest to bind all those who call on your name." But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So Ananias departed and entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, sent me to you that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days he was with the disciples at Damascus, and immediately he proclaimed Jesus in the synagogue, saying, "He is the Son of God." And all who heard him were amazed and said, "Is this not this the man who made havoc in Jerusalem of all those who call upon this name? And has he not come here for this purpose, to bring them bound before the chief priest?" But Saul increased all the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. This is the word of the Lord, Grace Life Church. Thanks be to God. So much in this text. There's so much here. We would need 4 hours to go through it. I appreciate you guys giving that to me this morning, so we'll hang out till 2 or 3. I'm just kidding. So much that I read this past week. So many theologians that I drank deep from. But I want us to keep some things at the forefront of our mind, and we're going to go through those before we jump into the text, okay? Let me start with a question. Have you ever had an enemy? Now, as Americans, that's really hard for us to think, okay? Think about. Have you ever truly had an enemy? While it may be easy to understand the concept of having enemies intellectually, most of us have never really experienced a true human enemy. But here's the thing. We're living in a day and an age where we are seeing more and more enemies of the church here in the West. We're seeing more people with a hatred for the church, fostering harmful designs against the church, and engaging in antagonistic activities against the church, the body of Christ. And even as those enemies become more vocal on the national level against the church and sound doctrine, it does not always impact our day-to-day life. Not here in America, not just yet. Well, that wasn't the case for the early church. We've read some things already. It was not merely a concept, but it was very tangible. Persecution was happening. It was real. It was in your face. It was hatred against the church. Remember in Acts chapter 8, as we walk through the stoning of Stephen, Paul is holding the coats of those that killed him. And it says he was ravaging the church as Acts 9 begins, right? He's continuing on this mission to just blot out the church. He hated the followers of this new thing called the way, and he hated Christ. One of the theologians that I read in seminary said if he could have gotten his hands on the throat of Jesus himself, he would have choked the very life out of him. Paul hated Christ and his gospel that much. We saw last week, Saul of Tarsus was one of the greatest human threats. So that's what we're going to refer to him at. Greatest human threats to the followers of the way and to the church of the Lord Jesus Christ. James Montgomery Boyce says it this way. The church will always have harsh critics. Some will be religious leaders, some government leaders, Some will be friends or family members, but all of them are not real enemies. The real enemy is not flesh and blood, but against the rulers, authorities, cosmic powers over this present darkness, spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly places. That's the true enemy of the gospel. And today, a weird title. The gospel embraces enemies. We see this so fervently and beautifully in the life of the Apostle Paul. Here's what we've seen thus far, the last few weeks, okay? We saw a divine appointment, right? Acts chapter 8, verses 26 through 40. Philip proclaims Christ. Simon the magician puts away all of his other stuff and believes, right? And then Philip's hanging out, and he's going down the road, and then all of a sudden he comes upon an Ethiopian eunuch. Did everybody find out what a eunuch was from Mike a few weeks ago? I just want to make sure. Okay, just want to make sure everybody's clear. He's going to be answering more questions afterwards if you still need to know what a eunuch is. But he comes upon this Ethiopian eunuch, and he's reading Isaiah 53. God went before him, and he continues to proclaim the gospel, and he believes, and he's baptized there. And then the Lord takes Philip away, and the gospel continues to spread. And so there was this divine appointment that God had appointed. Well, that divine appointment continues in a divine confrontation that we saw last week in the first 9 verses of chapter 9, where the resurrected Jesus himself confronts and convicts Saul on the Damascus Road, blinds him. And, you know, he asks him, he says, "Who are you, Lord?" He says, "I'm Jesus, whom you're persecuting." And so we see this divine appointment and this divine confrontation already at work and at play here. And then we see, just like Mike preached on last week, how this gospel truly transforms. The story of Saul to Paul, I'm fully convinced, and many theologians agree, this is one of the greatest conversions in the history of the church. Because of the wickedness of who Saul was at his core. And we don't have time to go into it today, but I mean, this guy named Paul absolutely stood for everything that the gospel was completely against. He was the picture-perfect opposite of what Christ was, and Jesus is about to convert Paul. Look at verses 10 through 16 with me again. "Now there was a disciple at Damascus named Ananias, and the Lord said to him in a vision, 'Ananias,' and he said, 'Here I am, Lord.' And the Lord said to him, 'Rise and go to the street called Straight at the house of Judas. Look for a man of Tarsus named Saul, for behold, he is praying.'" There's already something going on. "And he's seen in a vision a man named Ananias come in and lay his hands on him so that he might regain his sight. But Ananias answered, 'Lord, I have heard from many about this man, how much evil he has done to your saints at Jerusalem.'" There he is. He's an enemy of the gospel. "And here he has the authority from the chief priest to bind all those who called on your name." Verse 15. But the Lord said to him, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel. For I will show him how much he must suffer for the sake of my name." So we go from this divine appointment to this divine confrontation, and now this gospel that embraces enemies, there is a deliberate commission here, okay? There is a deliberate commission here. First, Saul's conversion is extraordinary, church. It's extraordinary. It absolutely blows everyone away. People don't understand. The rest of the New Testament, I mean, you can see in Paul's writings, he goes, "Man, I tried to destroy the faith that I once tried to preach," and everybody saw his life as an incredible testimony to all that was that God was doing in this young man. But think about this. The gospel of grace had already come to Damascus. The Lord used the persecution of Stephen to bring the gospel all the way to Damascus, and the Lord appeared to one disciple to help minister to a known enemy of the faith, okay? Here's what I want us to get today. If you don't hear anything this morning, hear this, that Saul's conversion was a complete and total act of God's sovereign grace. You with me, church? It was completely an act of God's sovereign grace. Paul, we've talked about this so much, that salvation is much more than jumping out of a line, going to hell, and jumping into a line, going to heaven, right? It's more than that. And Paul's life should display that beautifully and greatly. But this was a supreme and sovereign act of God's grace. So this gospel had already come, right? The Lord gave specific instructions to Ananias on where to go to meet Saul. He reveals that Saul is praying, right? So we see that God's already at work, different from where Saul was last week in the first 9 verses, right? Ananias is not blind. I'm ahead of myself. I'm sorry. The Lord reveals that Saul is praying, okay? Of course, it's never wise to question the God of the universe, but it's understandable that Ananias has concerns. Listen to this. I've heard from many about this man, how much evil that he has done to your saints at Jerusalem. Paul, you know, Ananias wasn't blind to this, right? He had heard of Saul. He knew what was going on. But yet, the words in verse 15, "Go, for he is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before the Gentiles and kings and the children of Israel." This is the gospel's continuing to be on the move here. This is Acts 1:8 is happening here, right? You're going to be witnesses Jerusalem, Judea and Samaria, the ends of the earth. And Paul was a key figure, a chosen instrument of God in this entire process. Verses 17 and 19 go on to say this. So Ananias departed and entered the house, laying hands on him. He said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appears to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit." And immediately, this is beautiful, something like scales fell from his eyes and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized, and taking food, he was strengthened. For some days, he was with the disciples at Damascus. Right? So here's the thing. We see next that this gospel that embraces his enemy, we see a drastic conversion of Saul. We see this confrontation, and now we're seeing that his heart is converted, right? Ananias is not blind to what God's asking him to do. And I want us to think about this for a second. And I know this sounds harsh, but this is true. Ananias is being asked to go to a terrorist and to welcome him into the family. You know, if you read R.C. Sproul's account on Acts chapter 9, it's incredibly beautiful. And there was so much, I just wanted to just say, here, just go buy the book, you know. But I mean, he's asked to go to a terrorist, somebody that is against the gospel, that whose life is completely everything but what Jesus has called it to be, and to welcome him into the family of God. And here's the thing, church. Verse 17, so Ananias departed and entered the house. He did exactly what the sovereign Lord of the universe called him to do, right? How about you? How about me? Here's one of the great beauties of the gospel's embrace, welcoming the enemy. Think about this. Saul was an enemy of the gospel, was he not? Did Jesus welcome him? Right. He had plans for him. He was converting him, right? And that was great beauty. God welcomed the enemy. But also, Ananias did the same thing. Paul was not only Jesus' enemy, he was an enemy of the state, if you would. He was an enemy of the people. And Ananias heard about how he was ravaging the church, but yet the gospel softened Ananias' heart, and he welcomed the enemy as well. And it says, he departed, he entered the house, he laid hands on him, and he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road by which you came, has sent me so that you may regain your sight, be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. Then he rose and was baptized. Taking food, he was strengthened. This is the kindness of God, church. This is the kindness of God in the face of the enemy. Ananias enters the home, sees the persecutor of the church, the one who delighted in the death of the saints, and laying hands on him, says, "Brother Saul." You know, one theologian writes, "How precious did those words fall on Saul's ears. Brother Saul, you are no longer an enemy, but a child of God and a brother." He was regained his sight. He was baptized as a brother. And all throughout the book of Acts, this is the proper public confession of faith that Paul calls people to, right? He's confronted with his sin, and the gospel does the work of the gospel, right? the Word of God does the work of God. And it did it in the Apostle Paul's life, and it will continue to do it in the life of the early church. Think about this. In baptism, one is buried with Christ and raised in newness of life. In baptism, one is publicly declaring that Jesus died for their sin and was raised for their justification. You know, it's really difficult to read through the book of Acts and not see this concept permeating all throughout its pages. Verses 22 through 22 go on to say this. And immediately he, Paul, proclaimed Jesus in the synagogues, saying he is the Son of God. And all who heard him were amazed and said, is not this man who made havoc in Jerusalem of those who call upon his name? And has he not come here for this purpose to bring them before the chief priest? But Saul, scripture says, increased the more in strength and confounded the Jews who lived in Damascus by proving that Jesus was the Christ. There's a few things here. Scripture says that first and foremost, we see that because the gospel embraces enemies, we see a definite change in Paul's life, in Paul's heart. Immediately, scripture says, he proclaimed that Jesus is the Son of God. Now, you think about that. You go, okay, Brian, I get that. What's so big about that, Wimberly? Well, the Old Testament uses the Son of God in several ways. Son of God in the Old Testament refers to Israel as the people of God in Exodus, the King of Israel, 2 Samuel 7, Psalm 89, and to the King of the future in Psalm 2. The New Testament, we hear the Father say, this is my beloved Son. Listen to him, for whom I'm well pleased. Sonship in the New Testament is connected to obedience. R.C. Sproul writes this. He says, in the New Testament, the idea of sonship is inseparably related to obedience. This truth lay at the root of the controversies Jesus had with the Pharisees over their relationship with Abraham. The Pharisee says, Abraham's our father. And Jesus said, if you were Abraham's children, you would do the works of Abraham. But now you seek to kill me, a man who's told you the truth, which I heard from God. Abraham did not do this. Before Abraham was, I am. You are of your father, the devil. He said that in John chapter 8. And so there's a quite contrast here between being called children of Abraham and children of the devil, or children of the enemy, or children of Satan. Why did Jesus say his opponents were children of the devil? Well, he answers that question of us. He says, your desires, you desire to do what your father wants you to do. Same idea is being used to describe sonship with respect to Jesus. Jesus is uniquely, church, the Son of God in the sense that he, of all the people in history, was completely and absolutely obedient to the Father. And in his humanity, he was the Son of God. And in his humanity, because of his sinless and perfect obedience, he warranted the title the Son of God. And Paul, who's ravaging the church, is now proclaiming that Jesus is that Son of God. That only happens because of sovereign grace. That only happens because there's been a change of heart that's resulted in a change of mind and a change of action. And so here we see the resurrected Christ converts Saul. It didn't take long to share what he had come to believe. Saul had a new message that hinged on Jesus being the Son of God. Tim Keller says it this way. Welcome to Grace Life Church, where you hear Hank Williams Sr., R.C. Sproul, and Tim Keller on any given Sunday morning. God is glorious. Let me just say this. I love Tim Keller. Do y'all know this? I love Jesus more, but I love Tim Keller. And the fact that R.C. Sproul and Tim Keller are both dead now with the Lord. But man, they left some treasures for us. But Tim says it this way. God is glorious. He's marvelous. And he shines in his Son, Jesus. On the road to Damascus, Paul could see this with his mind's eye. The eyes of his hearts were enlightened, and he could see the beauty and the virtue of God in Christ. And for the rest of his life, he yearned to see that more and more and drink it for all eternity. That's what happened to the Apostle Paul. See, he was welcomed by the God of this gospel. And this enemy of God, this one that hated the church and everything that it stood for, his life was radically changed, and he welcomed him in. You know, we live in a really, really different world now, and there's so many things you could talk about, but Jesus built bridges and not walls. He just did. He did that through the gospel. Because here's the thing. The gospel, when it's preached for all it's worth, it does the work that it's supposed to do, right? And that wall of hostility that's built up by our sin and our selfishness and our pride and our narcissism and all that other stuff, the gospel tears that wall down. And it instead creates a bridge where our broken, sinful, wretched life can be made whole again, all because of the gospel of grace through Jesus Christ our Lord. And it took Paul realizing this after he was blinded by the light, after he was on the road continuing to carry out this destruction against the church. And look at all the stuff that it brought. It brought him a new life. It brought him a new attitude. It brought him a new family. We're going to talk about that next week. I mean, it brought him into a new family. I mean, the church, I mean, we're going to see this, and I don't want to jump ahead. We should have done 3 weeks and not 4 weeks. I could have jumped ahead already, but I'm... The church opens up their arms. How are we doing with that, church? How about people that haven't always looked like us, haven't always thought like us, don't know all the theological terms, they don't know all the right things to say. You know, those people that, God forbid, run in church rather than walk. Sinners, you know? That was supposed to be funny. Anyways, whew. I mean, are we going to them and approaching them just like God approached Saul of Tarsus, right? Grace changes everything. And when Paul realized this, there was no going back for him. And so my question to us this morning is this. What about us? Has the resurrected Christ confronted, convicted, converted, and commissioned you and me? Because we can talk about planning Grace Life Church all that we want. But if it's not about the God of the gospel confronting us in our sin and with the truth, convicting us with his word, converting us by his gospel of grace, and commissioning us by the power of his Holy Spirit at work within us. If we exist for us rather than him, we're missing the whole point. We're going right back to the prison of the law that Paul broke out of, right? Do we see that because of the gospel, we who once were enemies of God have been welcomed, have been embraced, and have been made new? You know? What if God calls us to welcome somebody that just always hasn't had it together? What would we do? You know? What if somebody who doesn't look like a church person or act like a church person or talk like a church person? You know, because, I mean, I'm sure Paul's language was cleaned up the moment that he was converted, right? I mean, he just didn't struggle with this at all, right? As we've seen the story from Saul to Paul, may we recognize that Jesus saves the unlikely. It was completely, I mean, can you believe that Paul was his messenger to take the gospel to the Gentiles and that we're sitting here because of that? In God's sovereign plan? I mean, Jesus saves the unlikely of people, but he uses the most ordinary of people. And here's something we've got to get away from, church. For a long time, I would read this, and I thought, like, Acts 9 was where Paul, like, ripped off his shirt and, like, had, like, SC on it. Not Superman, but, like, super Christian, you know? Like, Paul was this super Christian guy. And then, like, he went out and he preached the gospel, and people came to Christ, and he planted churches. Like, nobody could do that, right? Wrong. Paul was as ordinary as you and me. He was an ordinary sinner pursuing his sin, right? Caring nothing about anyone but himself, but God. You see that? And that he also, Jesus gives new purpose and meaning to those who were once his enemies. I think about that song that we sing sometimes before we come to the table. Your blood has washed away my sin. Jesus, thank you. The Father's wrath completely satisfied. Jesus, thank you. Once your enemy, now seated at your table. Jesus, thank you. You know, we have this idea, again, that, you know, stealing a candy bar is not as bad as being a homosexual. we have this wild, weird, warped thing. And we think, well, man, I could never be as bad as the Apostle Paul. No, you were worse. You hated the God of the gospel just like Paul did, just like I did. And were it not for grace, church, none of us would be sitting here. Do you see that? I just want you to see that. And I can't make you see it. Only the Spirit of God can. And so here's my final plea to you. The third week in a row, I haven't worn a watch. I apologize. As we journey as salt and light in a dark and tasteless world, may we proclaim the gospel just like the early church did. May we persevere in hardship just like the early church did. And may we pursue the mission of embracing enemies with the gospel of grace. Because here's the thing. The story of the Apostle Paul is proof text. When we embrace enemies with the gospel of grace, some of them are going to believe. Aren't you so glad somebody shared the gospel with the Apostle Paul? Aren't you so glad? Listen, there's no one too far out of reach for the gospel of God's grace. May we be obedient to go to who he calls us to go to. May we proclaim the beauties and the truths of the gospel. And may we leave everything else in the hands of a sovereign God who loves each one of us. I offer this to you in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Let the church say amen.